Well, we're still in the book of Acts. I guess we made it somewhere around the 16th chapter and the third verse or so. I think we'd got into that a little bit. We may start around the fourth verse, but I appreciate everybody coming to Sunday school this morning. Appreciate the ones out in the parking lot. Forgot to mention that earlier. Boy, it's just a blessing to come down the road at 20 till 10, and there's already three or four cars parked out there. Y'all know who you are, and that just really helps me. But let's read a little bit in chapter 16, verse 4, book of Acts. And it says, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. And I believe they includes Paul, Silas, and Timothy at this point, because we just learned about that a little bit there in the verses beforehand. In 16 and 1, it talked about Timotheus, and that would be Timothy. And in the third verse, it said that him would Paul have to go forth with him. So we believe it to be them three, and maybe more than that. But we believe Paul and Silas and Timothy to be part of this. But it said they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And that was part of that conference that they had had, and some of those things that were mentioned then, and what items it was for them to keep. And so I believe that this is just a continuation of what we had read and studied a few weeks back, that this is what they're carrying to the churches. And in the fifth, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So we just want to stop there. If anybody need one of these little maps? So we're, if you turn your cover over just one page, we're down towards the bottom in what's called Paul's second journey is where we're at. So you can see that he was down in Jerusalem. He'd went up through the pink part, Syria. He's went up into Cilicia. And if you go west from there, it went into Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And then you see that big hoop over top of Asia. And that's what he was just talking about. He said that he was forbidden. He was forbidden to preach there. That was in the 16 and 6. And now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So, just trying to understand why that would be, and you know, no doubt looking for direction there sometimes as to, you know, how that they were supposed to go, and what direction to go, and you know, they're just leaning on the Lord day in and day out. And in the seventh, it said, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So you can see that on your map as well. You can find those places. Bithynia is the country north, just at the top of your map there in the orange, that they had thought about, well, should we go that way? If we're not to preach here in Asia, should we go north up to that direction? And it said, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And Troas is just right there on the coast, if you would, of Mysia. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. So this was a vision Paul had. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go unto Macedonia. Now recognize that part. It said, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So Paul had the vision, but they were, I believe that shows the unity that they had, and that was the direction they were going on. And, you know, I think some of us can kind of relate to that sometimes. maybe we're not given a lead. Maybe we don't have a direction. Maybe in conference, someone will have a lead or a feel to go one way, and you just got confidence in that individual to say, you know, I don't have a lead in this, but boy, I feel like he does. And I've been known to do that sometimes. I've been known sometimes if I don't have a lead and I don't feel anything of it, I may not even vote at all. You know, I don't know how y'all do with some of that, but you could tell they were united in this, that they felt that Paul had this vision and this thought to go that way, and they went with him. So this is kind of commentary, I guess you'd say, but how did they know where to go in the journey, and how did they know when to go? Was this always an efficient path of travel? Well, you know, we get to thinking, again, looking at these maps, and you get to seeing all this misdirection, and you're like, well, there would have been a straighter path, but efficiency is not what they were looking for here, was it? They might have been just out there circling, could have been, but that wasn't the direction. But we know one thing without a doubt, standing still is not an option. If you're standing still, you're moving backwards, and you have to move. But enjoy the journey. Look for opportunities in life to help and sometimes be helped. Notice, when Paul had the vision of the man from Macedonia in 16 and 10, it said, we endeavored. And they all didn't see the direction, but the goal and the objective didn't change. They had confidence in Paul, and they were all waiting to serve. They were united. Like in conference, we brought that up there a minute ago, like when a brother has a direction and you might feel kind of led to go that way, but that was just something I was kind of relating to. But any of you all got any thoughts on any of that? So he had this vision there to go to Macedonia. And it said there in the second part, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So they're saying that the Lord had called all of us to go and preach this gospel. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. You can see those there on your map as well. The map up here in the front of the room is a little bit harder to see, that little island, but you can see that just to the right of the in between the yellow and the orange, you'll see just right up in the top edge that big word Samothracia, and there's a little black dot there on the right, so it appears to be just a little island there that they would go from Troas to Samothracia and then up to Neapolis, which would be in the yellow. When they get into Neapolis, that is a different continent. They are now in Europe. So now these men are certainly world travelers. They've left where they've been, and some would argue today that Turkey is in two different continents, and this is kind of part of modern-day Turkey, and all of that would have extended over there. But without a doubt, in today's geographical of the different continents, this would be referred to as the continent of Europe. And that's kind of what got our thoughts heading this way when you get to thinking of what they call the Macedonian call. That was a call for Paul to take the gospel into a different continent and bring it into Europe. And Europe, as it spread throughout from all the way from the east all the way to the west, it would go into England and Wales, and then it would then leave Europe and it would go to another continent, and that continent would be us here in America. And that's how we get the gospel. But in 16 and 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, 16 and 12 says the word abiding. Abiding is lasting a long time and enduring. So it doesn't give the amount of days, but I believe it to be more than just a handful of days. It said abiding for a long time. 16 and 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. So, according to, and I guess I was trying to figure out, you know, why would they go out on the Sabbath to the river? Some study, not necessarily found in the Bible, but some say that was Jewish things that they would do when there weren't synagogues around, when there wasn't a whole lot of people around that believed the same way, that the Jews would gather by a riverside on the Sabbath when their community lacked enough males to establish the synagogue. In Ezekiel 11 and 16, it says that God would be with them as they scattered during the exile, whenever they were exiled out there at Babylon. But Ezekiel 3 and 15, it says that they were at the river. So it kind of makes you think, if that isn't what's going on here, why they went down to the river there outside of the city. But that's where they found, said, spake unto this woman, which resorted thither. Any thoughts on any of that? Well, 16 and 14.
I believe it recorded even Daniel in some of his visions. He was down by the river. It was one of the rivers of Babylon. I don't remember which one it was, but he was down by the river.
Amen, that's right.
He had his vision, so he went there for worship, apparently.
Amen, that's
and
right.
Whenever they found, I believe when God saw repentance is whenever they was down by the river of Babylon, and they hung up their hearts in the world.
Amen, you know,
so they were down by the river there, so maybe we need some rivers.
Amen, maybe. Get down to the river, amen. Must be something to it, ain't it? That seems to be where they go. Appreciate this. That's a good thought. 16 and 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Actually, I pronounced that wrong. That's Thyatira is how that's pronounced. I had to look that one up. That's a lot of Y's and I's and A's to squeeze in there. But according to the dictionary I got at home, it's Thyatira. So that which worshiped God heard us whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, we know they're just outside of Philippi, according to this map that we've got. That's over in the yellow portion at the top of the map there. But recognize where it says she's from. Thyatira. That's, jump back over to the orange portion, just to the left of where it says Phrygia, and just south of where it says Asia, the place where Paul was forbidden to preach the gospel. So he goes all the way to another continent to meet a woman that's from that area where he wasn't allowed to preach. It says she's a seller of purple. We've run into this a few times, and kind of thought I'd dig into that a little bit better. The color purple. A seller of purple. So we believe that she's probably wealthy. She has a job of what you might would say in today is sales of this textiles or this ability to sell dye for textiles. She's a long way from home. She's covering a lot of ground to sell this product, seems to me. You can only get this product from certain snails which can be found in the Mediterranean Sea. This was, it's made from mollusk, which are sea snails, and it takes about 120 pounds of snails to make just 1 gram of purple dye. Murex mollusk, predatory sea snails with a dye production gland. Extracting this requires endless cleaning of the snails and a very pungent smell, evidently. They are mollusks that are found down in the mud of the ocean floor, and they could throw nets out in there and they could drag across them, and they had like little spikes, little spurs on them, and it would hang in that and they could pull this up, but they were just real tiny. According to the pictures that I've seen, maybe about the size of a quarter or something like that. And they inhabit the muddy ocean floor, and this creates an overwhelming stench just trying to clean them. Well, then you have to crush the shell, tear out the gland, and it's white and colorless when coated in salt and exposed to the sun and air, it starts to oxidize. In this process, lasting about 45 minutes, the texture thickens of the gland secretion and it changes colors from yellow to green to blue and eventually to purple. The pigmentation the production is even more complex, involving endless scraping and filtering before the concentrated pigment is dried and ground down, and the fine powder then can carefully be cleaned in our tiny remaining shell fragments. Then you got to pull out the small, tiny shell fragments, and this is a painstakingly slow event. In a 12-hour day, producing a mere quarter of a gram of pigment. 1 gram allows you to dye 10 to 15 grams of fabric, and that equals about a sleeve of a shirt in a quarter of a gram after 12 hours of work. This dye is real expensive. People didn't have entire roll robes. The average person didn't, for sure. In purple, but just the bands and stripes of the wealthy people that would have had this color in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But the wealthier they were, they said that they would have had wider bands or stripes of dyed material. And it was kind of like maybe us dressing up today. You know, they would put on those high dollar garments that it took so much of those snails and to get that pigment. This is the original Phoenician color, and Phoenicia being that part of northern Sidon and Tyre there, that color lasted forever. The older Tyrrhenian purple gets even more robust, and the color becomes even brighter after exposed to the sun. The color only deepens. Just recently, they had unearthed, and I think I might have sent this to Brother Jeff, but I found this on one of my Google feeds. It popped up, and they found this garment that had purple on it, and they were just amazed at how the color had made it through so many years. But this writing that I'd found, they found this, what they call a horse trapping. Now, horse trapping could be anything referred to as some type of covering for the horse, but more than likely, it was coverings or something, what we would say a tooled out saddle today or bridle. But they would have certain fabrics that would be on this horse at some place or the other. But they found this old horse trapping found in Iran, and looked as fresh as if it would died yesterday. And that was 2,500-year-old piece of fabric that they had found that still had this bold purple color. So to think that you could have something that pungent, that small, that insignificant, that it could produce this dye, and then after it being cleaned up and after it being extracted and after the inner part comes out, that there could be something seen that would last forever. And the more you're around the sun, the bolder it gets. Amazing. The cost of that today is somewhere around, today's price is around $2,700 per gram to get a hold of that dye, just due to the process that they still do today. And there's only a handful of people in the world that even do that process. But it's at the time, biblical times, it would have been, they say, 15 times more valuable than gold was.
So, that's why it's stressed the rich man dressed in purple and fine
linen. Amen.
That really told you how rich he was.
Yep. I believe that they dressed Aaron and his sons in purple as well. Maybe not all, but I believe that they were given that as well. Any thoughts on any of that?
Those curtains, those veils of the tabernacle and the temple. I mean, it wasn't just the one curtain. There was three curtains, and then the tabernacle, you know, it had the curtains on the outer walls even.
Amen.
And he said they were made out of what? Purple, scarlet, and blue.
Mm-hmm.
No price too big for the Lord's
sake. Amen. Amen.
So that the value of that in those days was actually more than the value of gold.
Amen. According to the writings that I could find, that's what they say. And boy, you can definitely see it as, wow, unbelievable. Yeah, that garment that they had found, it, like I say, and I found it on my Google feed of how they're just like, wow, that's amazing, you know. Ain't no way that's as old as what it is, and there it was, still just dyed and pretty as it is. It maybe even more bolder than the day that it was made. Good stuff. Wanted to look at that church as well, or what would be a church eventually, when we talk about Thyatira there in Asia. Now you got to think that, you know, where does this woman go after she's been saved? It said that her eyes were open, or her heart, whose heart was the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed, I'm getting out of my thoughts here, but let me stop right there. So she had asked him to come and stay with her there in her house. So she had a place over there close to Philippi, it seems, but she's from Thyatira. And then you're thinking, if she's a seller of that product, more than likely she's from there and she's doing that trade route and things of that nature. But if you look in the book of Revelations 2 and 18, this church is mentioned. And this is to be one of the seven churches of Asia. 2 and 18, we'll read through 20. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So that they had some works that was recognized, but here comes the downside. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest thou woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So that was just letting you know that eventually there would be a church there in that area. Paul was forbidden at the time to go and preach there, and we really don't see that until the third travel he kind of passes by there and going to Ephesus, it looks like. But we don't really know how that church would have been established, I don't believe, but it could very well. Maybe was it from this lady named Lydia that's from there? Any thoughts on any of that? I thought that was really, really odd how Paul wasn't allowed to preach there and then end up getting to meet somebody from there anyway. Nothing else. We may move on a little bit. So going into 16 and 16, and this is where we meet up with what they call the Philippian jailer. And it came to pass, as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. And this divination, the practice of seeking knowledge of the future or the unknown by supernatural means. So, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit in divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she was kind of telling the future there, or attempting to. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Any thoughts on why he would have been grieved over that? Why? I wonder why that upset Paul.
You're in that condition, I think.
Man, amen. I wondered the same thing. If it was from, what did she have, like a, you know, was she tormented? Was she, you know, aggravated by this? Was, you know, she was doing it for gain, it seems, or the men were having her do it for gain. So you just wonder what kind of shape she was in. But she's not telling a lie. She says, which show us unto the way of salvation. That's kind of what Paul and them's doing, giving direction for them to lean on the Lord and get saved. So what she's saying is true. So you wonder, well, why is Paul getting so upset about that? So, or was it kind of a sarcastic way, do you think? Maybe she was putting it out there in a way just, oh, yeah, y'all come here, Paul. Yeah, he's going to show you the way to salvation. You know, you kind of wonder, was some of that involved? Or was it perceived as mockery, even though she deemed it to be? And maybe it wasn't necessarily perceived as sarcastic, but after Paul heard this for many days, it was like, golly, woman, hush. You know, you just don't know. But could have been either one of them things. But I like what Brad said there. You almost wonder if she wasn't in a bad way there. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. So he came out the same hour. That had to be the devil himself, wouldn't it? And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them unto the marketplace unto the rulers. So now their pocketbook's been affected. That's what they're mad about, ain't it? And brought them to the magistrates. And magistrates, let's see, where I looked that up and wrote it down here somewhere, and I've lost it. But they were basically the ones that would be over the civil law. They would handle the maybe the smaller matters that was brought to them, and evidently they were able to pass on judgment. And these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble in our city. So the trouble that they're doing in their city is affecting these two men's pocketbooks, so not necessarily the same thing. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Any thoughts on any of that so far? So now this jailer's got his job is to keep them safely. It seems to be a little bit different direction than what most of them would have been would have had to have dealt with. Just the average person would have come in. He would have dealt with them differently, and we think that because it says in the 24th, whom having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. So evidently he was given a direction of a little bit more. A little more direct guidance to make sure to keep them safely, and he puts them to the inner portion of the prison and made their feet fast in the stocks so they would have bound their feet up. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now I got a question for something. Where's Timothy during all this? He's got to be around close. Is he just, he's not in prison, but I wonder if he was out preaching somewhere else and then he hears Paul and Silas is in jail. Maybe I'll just be quiet for a little while. I just wonder what happened there, but maybe we'll find that out. We'll keep studying. But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So if they were gone, he was going to kill himself because he'd been given this charge to keep them safely, pay special attention to these men. He put them to the inner part of the prison, bound their feet up, make sure they couldn't get gone. And now he's thinking they're gone because of this earthquake and doors are open. But Paul cried with a with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So if he'll believe, if his household will believe, all of them can be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So he's taken Paul and Silas down to wash their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So he's brought them into their house. We believe these men to be loose, Paul and Silas. They're not bound at the feet. They're walking out. They've been cleaned up, and now they've been brought into this house. Sure don't sound like much of prisoners, do they? And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." So they were still, I guess I never really thought about what the jailer was dealing with here. Wonder where his mind went. Did he care that they were prisoners anymore? He's just lived through an earthquake. He's just got saved. I'll bet you the furthest thing from his mind is what his boss is going to think about these two men and where are they. And then you just wonder if they wasn't sitting there just having a good time, rejoicing in the Lord. Him and his family had just got saved, the whole household. And then somebody shows up and says, "Well, you can let them go." And he's like, "As far as I'm concerned, I let them go a long time ago, you know." But I bet you he wasn't thinking about them still being considered prisoners. That was probably the furthest thing from his mind. But the magistrates had sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And that was because of them being Romans. They weren't supposed to be treated like that. Wasn't that a correct statement? That's what I'd heard. I don't have anything to back that up. I guess for me, I'm trying to figure out at what level these magistrates had, but it doesn't seem like that they had the authority the way that Paul's speaking to them, does it? Well, he's got them thinking about what decisions they made anyway. Amen. Appreciate this. So in the 38th, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to be part of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed.
That's where Timothy was.
That might have been where he was.
Maybe he was just hanging out at
Lydia. Hey, I'm going to go make some purple. Y'all show up later on, huh?
Sound like y'all got a little issue.
Yeah, we're going to help this lady out.
I'll just be hanging out here. y'all get asked.
I'm sure he had good intentions. Yeah. I'd have probably been trying to find a ship back somewhere else. I know where I'd have been. Any other thoughts on that? You might be right, Brother Jeff said to see the brethren there, don't it?
Yeah.
It might have been all of them congregated there. Any other thoughts?
I think it's pretty amazing what the jailer said when he came to Paul and Silas. What was his question? It wasn't, well, how did this earthquake happen? How did you get out of stocks? How's it over? How's these people?
Yeah.
It wasn't that. He wanted to know what he could do
to get saved, wasn't it? Like the Lord already dealing with him and showed him that condemnation.
It's obvious. I mean, look what they didn't just put them in the inner part of the prison. They put shackles on them. They wanted to make sure they would.
Yeah.
Peter, when he was arrested, what did they do? They had two guards laying beside him, him in chains. And the Lord still loosed them and let. When Jesus, they put him in the grave. They put soldiers there to guard him, to guard his grave. And I mean, they'd seen some stuff. They might deny it all, but they'd seen some things happening, and they're just like, you put these here in the inner part.
Yeah.
And it wasn't just because they were so bad. It was because, you know, they were afraid they'd come out of there.
Amen.
And they had a reason.
Amen.
They'd seen some things. And I believe just as soon as all that happened, they would have thought,
that's a real deal.
This is the real deal, you know. I want to know about it.
Amen.
I want to know more.
Boy, that's a good thought.
Brother Larry, I thought about Brother Michael Swindle when he was talking about that, how far he got, went plumb to California. And guess what? God was there with him.
Amen.
And brought him out. Yeah. I mean, no matter how far you get, no matter what you do, if you've been saved and truly been saved, God don't ever leave you.
Amen.
You're the one that leads
right.
him, but he'll always be there. You're willing to want to come back. But I thought of Brother Michael, how many times he got up and talked, and that was his lowest point there in that California, which was a drug rehab, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And God was there.
He was a prodigal son. He just got to the point of eating with the hog.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then the Lord
brought him. Look at him now. Appreciate this. That's a good point. We may go over to Philippians in that Philippian letter, and the best that we can understand this letter was probably written while Paul was in Rome, in jail. Some say it could have been Ephesus or somewhere else, but most things point towards he was in Rome when he had wrote this. So somewhere 10 years past when he had visited. But in 4, we'll just read 4:1 through 4. It said, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So he mentions there, mentions some women here, and he mentions this, that they had labored with him in the gospel. And you you don't see her name there, but you wonder if this Lydia wasn't part of that, you know. They're laboring with them in the gospel. Any thoughts on any of that? We might be at a good place to stop for a week, but any other comments? Feel free to speak up. Well, we'll try to carry on next week. Don't consider yourself dismissed.